Well, this week finds us still at the opening verse of 1 Thessalonians. And we're stuck in that one word, grace, there. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church, the ecclesia of the Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And we've paused right there to take a look at grace. Charis is the word in the Greek. It speaks of God's favor shown us. And as we consider grace, there are some key truths about it that we must let sink into us. First of all, grace is unearned. It is not deserved. We do not merit it in any way, shape, or form. God has shown His favor upon us from before our birth through this very day. His sustaining grace fills our lives. He gives us so many gifts. Blessings upon blessings are ours. That is all part of God's grace. And although His grace is abundant, although it seems to be constant, one wave after another, we must understand that it is never owed us. You know, after you receive things for a certain period of time, you start to think that that's the way it should be. And it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that God's grace is not owed us. It is not deserved, not earned, not merited, and it is not owed us. And we must constantly marvel at the fact that God shows favor to us. As we talk about God's grace, we spoke of it taking the shape of these four expressions. First of all, we spoke of general grace. This is God's favor towards creation itself. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those who reject the Lord, those who are in rebellion against Him, those who are adamant and hardened in their sin and rejection of the Lord, still enjoy a cold glass of water on a hot day, still see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, still see the smiling face of a beloved child. All of those things are God's forms of God's grace, His general grace that just pours forth on His creation day after day. And the thought is that this general grace would draw men to the Creator, to the gracious God who is over them. And those who are drawn, they're drawn by the second expression of God's grace, saving grace. We looked at this quickly last time. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "You've been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves." Again, it is all God's doing. Those of us who belong to Him, who have entrusted our lives to Him, we must understand that, again, it is not something that we figured out. When we heard the gospel, we didn't use our great intellect, wisdom, ability, or understanding to figure it out somehow. Instead, it was the Holy Spirit at work in us. God has done it all, and there is no boasting on our behalf. With that in mind, we need to understand that salvation is just the start of a wonderful process. And day by day, moment by moment, we are sustained by God's grace. And so this is the third expression of His grace, sustaining grace. We must constantly rely upon God's sustaining grace. When I think of my own situation, God put a hunger in me early on in my Christian life for His Word. And I started to delve into it and study and spend hours and devote my life to it. Well, you can get to a stage where you start to think you're doing it. You can get to a point where you start to think, I understand this stuff, and I'm, you know, making some good points and writing some good notes and having some good sermon outlines. And you have to realize, but for the grace of God, you wouldn't exist tomorrow. James 4 again reminds us, we should say, if it's God's will, we'll live and do this or that. And in that same epistle, he says, what is your life? You are but a mist. And God doesn't need me. And if I disobey Him or if I fall out of His grace through my sinfulness, He'll do away with me and bring up someone else better and accomplish His purposes just the same. So we have to keep this idea of God's sustaining grace before us always. And we have to always stay dependent on Him. Finally, wonderfully enough, the fourth expression of His grace I've labeled enabling grace. And if I may, I'd like to maybe turn it up a notch here and say empowering grace. God's grace more than meets any need. God's grace, His favor shown us, has included gifting of His people uniquely, wonderfully, to accomplish His will and purpose. We are gifted and called to walk in a path He's marked out. And it takes our obedience, it takes our cooperation, but God's grace is the means by which we are empowered to do those wonderful good works. We've talked about this last time in terms of perhaps sharing the gospel, but even in just a simple situation such as some offense on the highway in traffic, it takes God's grace to keep you from laying on that horn and maybe returning a not-so-friendly gesture to somebody. It takes God's grace to turn the other cheek. It takes God's grace to love an enemy and to pray for them and do good and not evil. So all of this is to help us to understand the various forms that God's grace takes in our lives. And then we're going to go through a few more New Testament passages that speak of God's grace. And again, some of the verses very specifically are talking about one of these particular kinds of grace. Sometimes there's an overlap. So keep that in mind as we look at these verses. Again, grace has to do with one in authority, granting favor, giving that to which the one underneath them responds with joy. It's prompted by an understanding of needs, and the one granting grace is in a position of not only power, but of sympathy and compassion and tenderness, and that provokes that grace. And the Old Testament expression of God's grace was the idea of His face turning towards you, making His face to shine upon you. And to me, again, that's the best expression of God's grace. I've really enjoyed these past several weeks. Again, everything I see in creation reminds me of God's grace. I'm constantly reminded of my salvation as an expression of His saving grace. And I thank Him each day that I wake up for His sustaining grace. And then I want to take hold of His enabling grace. I want to accomplish all that He wants to accomplish in me. I remember Paul saying that, you know, he worked harder than all the others, and then right away adding, but it wasn't I, Paul, that's at work, it was God's grace at work in me. And so that's the expression we should have. We talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've been saved by grace through faith, and all of it's not of your own. There's no boasting. But I just want to add that verse 10 isn't written here, but verse 10 says, for. It's a purposeful conjunction in the Greek. It means you've been saved for a reason. For you then become God's workmanship, His masterpiece, being created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for you to walk in. In Ephesians 6, near the end of that epistle, Paul makes this statement, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, when the scriptures speak of love, you have to be careful. We've been bombarded by a worldly view of love. We've heard a lot of songs. Kent's probably heard country western songs about love. Love isn't an emotion. When you think of love, you think of self-sacrificial doing. Love is an action verb. And quite simply, 1 John 5, 3 says, this is love for God, to obey His commandments. And it adds quickly, and His commandments are not burdensome. So a self-sacrificial doing, a constant obeying of God's commandments, and with a sense that this isn't a burden, this is a wonderful privilege that I can express my love by obeying all the commandments He's given me. That's how we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise here is that there'll be grace to those who love the Lord. And if you determine in your heart to love Him even more and to strive to obey Him to a greater degree, His empowering grace will pour forth. It's more than able to meet any desire on your part. And that will enable you and empower you to walk in greater love, in greater obedience to the Lord. With that, we move to Colossians. And there's a phrase in there, Colossians 4, 6. let your conversation always be full of grace. The idea is that if God's grace is being poured out to us, we should be filled with grace, and it overflows in us to others. And where else better for that to take place than in our conversation? James says that no man can tame the tongue, but he says, you know, that tongue, it's like a little rudder on a ship. It directs the whole course of your life. And he said, if a man could control his tongue, he'd be a perfect man, and the whole course of his life would follow. So when you want to start to think about growth and change in your Christian life, when you want to start to think about aiming towards where God would have you to go, turn that little rudder of the tongue. But you have to understand, in order to do that, it's got to come from the heart. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your conversation is a very revealing diagnostic tool, you might say. Listen to yourself sometime. From the moment you wake up in the morning to when you lay your head on that pillow again at night, what comes out? Is it an expression of grace? Is it statements from someone who understands God's grace and has understood what wonderful favor God has shown us humans here on this earth? And because you realize what you've been shown in the way of grace, it just exudes from you to others, especially in your speech. And it says, let your conversation always be full of grace. And then it adds, seasoned with salt. Now, that doesn't mean we just speak in vague pleasantries always, you know. Don't say anything to offend. Always be full of grace. No, there's that seasoned with salt in there, too. And, you know, sometimes salt stings in a wound. Sometimes it's like that old iodine, that Curacomb or whatever Mom used to torturously put in my scrapes on my knee. This may hurt a little bit. Ah! But it's not out of like a meanness or a spite, and we're not condemning of others, but we're appealing to them, and where the truth needs to be jabbed in there, our conversation does that. But it's coming from this aspect of grace. I was a sinner too. I was lost. I want you to understand that, and I want you to commit to the Lord. So that full of grace, seasoned with salt, is a wonderful phrase. And then it says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you're trying to think, what should I say? What should my response be to people? Whether it has to do with perhaps presenting Christ and the gospel to somebody, or if it has to do with a response to a challenging situation where someone's offended you or something, think of Colossians 4:6. Full of grace, seasoned with salt, and that will guide you on how to answer each person. And as I think of our daughter now on a missions trip, I'm praying this for her as she comes into contact with kids there from the project and wants to show Christ to them, wants to show love, acceptance to them, but also wants to speak of perhaps sin and the recognition of that which would lead to salvation. This is my prayer for her, that her conversation will be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Then in 1 Timothy 1:14, we see Paul writing again. Now, you have to keep in mind, Paul was the number one Christian in his day, and there wasn't really much challenge to that status. No one was going about sharing the gospel like Paul. No one was seeing church after church founded the way Paul was. And as you imagine Paul going around on these missionary trips, imagine him being received among the church body. You know, oh, here's Paul. We owe our very existence to him, our salvation. And it could be very easy for Paul to get a big head and become conceited. Does anybody know what is written in Scripture in 2 Corinthians about this potentially dangerous situation of Paul getting conceited? He speaks there of getting a thorn in the flesh. The Lord allowed him some painful physical ailment so that he would not become conceited. So that Paul wouldn't start to think, hey, I'm a big shot, I'm really doing a lot here. Paul said he prayed for that thorn in his flesh to be removed. We don't know what the aspect of it was, but he prayed three times and the Lord said no. And in Scripture we understand that it was given to prevent Paul from becoming conceited. Nothing in Scripture says that he was conceited, but it was a preventive measure. God, knowing what lay ahead and where the temptation and dangers were, wonderfully struck Paul with some painful illness. And Paul said, once I understood that when I'm weak with such things, it makes me more dependent on God, and His grace is more than enough to sustain me. Paul says, well, then that's it. I'm going to rejoice in any kind of suffering. And we're going to find later in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Think of that, grace poured out abundantly. And then he adds, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, all that I am, all that I have, is of grace. Paul's equipping to proclaim the gospel, even Paul's drive to get up and go and travel and do missionary journey after missionary journey, he understood that that was all God's doing. It was all of grace. And he says, you know, it's been poured out on me abundantly. And I think it was poured out and continue to be poured out because of Paul's willing obedience then to God's call. And if you want to think in this term, every time you sort of pull back from showing Christ, every time you sort of refrain from maybe speaking forth the name of Christ or putting forth a gospel message when there is an opportunity, every time you sink back to a fleshly response of your old human nature to a challenging situation, instead of showing them Christ, you're sort of squeezing off grace. You're sort of turning the faucet handle and grace is drying up a little there. Whereas when you and your own volitional will say, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to speak forth your name. I want to show Christ to people. Well, then you're going to find that faucet opens wide and grace will be poured out abundantly. Paul went into situations where he felt entirely inadequate. He went into situations, he says, where we felt the penalty of death was upon us. They thought, oh no, we're going in here and this will be the end of us. And he said, time after time, God's grace was sufficient. Passing the baton to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, if you look at yourself, you say, I can't do it. You need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think of this when I get ready to preach. I think of this when I have an opportunity to witness. It's not in you. The strength and power doesn't come from within you. What you need is a humble, willing spirit that answers God's call. And then you'll see the strength that comes from His grace. With that, the tone changes a little. We're going to get into Hebrews, and I'm going to start with this passage in Hebrews 4. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4 is a wonderful phrase. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We come to God's very throne, and He characterizes it as a throne of grace. Again, think about what grace means. It's finding favor that you don't deserve or merit, but you find it freely given from one in authority, from one in authority who recognizes your need. And we can just fall down at the feet of the throne of Christ and say, Lord, I'm nothing without you. I need your grace. And we will find it. It speaks of finding it there. And you think of that ask, seek, and knock, that imploring of the Lord. And you will find it. And it specifically adds here in Hebrews to help us in our time of need. When your needs increase, grace will increase. When your weakness is all the more apparent and challenged, God's strength will come through every time. I want to back up, if I may, to this verse in Ephesians 6:24. It says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace, God's wonderful favor, His sustaining and empowering grace is available to those who love Him, who are committed to serve Him self-sacrificially in obedience to His word. Well, God has Paul write something else for those who do not love the Lord, for those of us who are not going to self-sacrificially obey Him and answer the call. And it's a sobering statement. I wanted to have you see it here in Scripture. Paul's getting the end of his first epistle to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a worldly church, filled with people who were not committed to the Lord, not following Him, not walking in obedience. And Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is his greeting. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. He's actually calling on the Lord in verse 22 to follow through on that curse. But then verse 23 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is just a real sobering reminder. As the scriptures say, moment by moment, we can be walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We can be walking in obedience or we walk in sin. So too, we walk in God's favor and grace and blessing. Or when we don't, we're outside His will. Literally, a curse be on us. And it's really very sobering to consider that. What we do is for real. Our life is a battleground, and it's between the flesh and the spirit. It's between serving the kingdom of God and serving Satan. And I'm not talking about switching back and forth from being a believer to not being a believer or anything else like that, but I'm just talking about what your actions and obedience is all about. Everything you say, do, and think is either going to be of God's will, according to His word, responding with His grace being poured out, or it's going to be turning off the grace. It won't be calling for a blessing. It won't be furthering His kingdom. It'll be serving the other side. And it's sobering indeed to consider that. Well, with that in mind, the book of Hebrews gives some challenging statements concerning grace. And this came up earlier when we looked at some passages in Romans. In Romans, you may recall, Paul said, if grace takes care of everything, when sin abounds, grace more than abounds to cover it, well, why don't we just keep on sinning so God can be all the more gracious? And I've seen this spoiled view, especially among Americans. I think we're a spoiled people by culture. And there's this sense that when we have everything and it's all available, we sort of take it for granted, and then we move one step further and we sort of presume upon it. And sometimes we can put God to the test. We can say, you know what, it really doesn't matter, my Christian life, if I live in utmost obedience and service to God. I'll just sort of crank out a B+, and He'll be happy and He'll put me on the honor roll. No, He wants us to be perfect, and that's a commandment. Last statement in Matthew 5, be ye perfect. Strive for perfection is said, another commandment. So we have to watch out that we never presume upon grace. I can't think of a worse response than to understand how wonderful and free God's grace is and say, okay, I'll take it easy. Just the opposite should be the effect. When we understand God's grace, it should provoke in us such wonder and awe and such a humble sense of how amazing this is, that God would save us and call us and bless us in such a way that we should respond to with every ounce of energy He's given us. Well, Hebrews 10:29 says this, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That's talking about Jesus Christ crucified, trampling Him underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified Him, and who has, and here's the phrase I wanted us to catch, who has insulted the Spirit of grace. The writer of the book of Hebrews is addressing some Hebrews. These deep things I give you at no extra charge. But he's addressing several groups of people in that epistle, and you have to understand what kind of a group he's addressing. There are some who are committed to the Lord, and he says, as he did in chapter 4, great, go to the throne of grace, request mercy and grace, and you'll find it to help you. He's calling on some who are not yet saved. They think they're saved. And the Hebrews had this background. We are saved. We're of Abraham's descendants. We're fine. And he's calling them to commit. But then there's the middle group. And there's where the most challenging verses come in the book of Hebrews. To me, he's addressing people who are right on the verge of committing, who have seen and understood. And it's come down to that step, if you will. And they're drawing back, perhaps. He's addressing people who face persecution. And maybe they're starting to back up from where they were and they haven't committed. And he's saying, how dare you insult the Spirit of grace? How dare you trample underfoot the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Now, I take some of these verses to heart personally, too, as I just read of such things, trampling the Son of God underfoot, treating as unholy the blood shed on the cross. As I read those phrases, I take them to heart personally in the sense that, again, when I don't walk in obedience, when I don't walk in the Spirit, the minute I sink back to my fleshly nature, that in essence is what I'm doing. I'm offending Christ. I'm insulting the Spirit of grace. And I'm taking all that God has freely granted me, and I'm abusing it. And it takes you back a step. Well, then in Hebrews 13, he says this. And here he's addressing people who want to go to the Jewish system, legalism, who want to go to rituals or sacraments and there find grace, saving grace. He says in Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. There are some in this book who are again talking about the Old Testament practices God commanded for his nation Israel. You may recall in the book of Acts, Peter received a vision in which a sheet was lowered, and on it were all these detestable foods that were unclean previously for Jews to eat. And what did God say? The voice said, take and eat. And Peter said three times, no, I've never been defiled by this. And God says, take and eat. And by that he declared all foods clean. Now, God had reasons for some Old Testament commandments. He wanted his people to be separate, not to be interacting with the vile pagan groups of people that they would be living among. And so he has many regulations in the Old Testament for his people concerning dress and food and other items to accomplish the purposes he had for them. In the New Testament, Christ is the fulfillment of so many of these pictures and so many of these things, and we are to be strengthened by grace. Again, the degree to which you think your actions are earning status with God, meriting his favor. Oh, God will really treat me good. Look, you know how wonderful I am now. You're doing away with grace. Instead, you should be strengthened by grace, constantly responding such as Paul did, in the same way that Paul did, saying, I worked all the harder, yet it wasn't I, it was God's grace at work in me. And you just give yourself fully to that. Well, James, near the end here now, says in verse 4, 6, he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Knowing what we know now about grace, do you see how it's dependent on our humility? We have to acknowledge that it's unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It's all God's doing. Then 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace. When you use your gift, your ability in a variety of forms, you are administering God's grace. God's favor is being worked out by us, his body here on earth. You are now the Lord's hands, feet, mouth, smile, and whatever you say and do in the name of Christ according to his word will be an expression of his grace to the world around you. We end with verse 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be yours in abundance, but then it adds, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through growing in knowledge, you'll experience more grace.